did spiritual persons but know how much good and what great abundance of spirit they lose through not seeking to raise up their desires above childish things, and how in this simple spiritual food they would find the sweetness of all things, if they desired not to taste those things. But such food gives them no pleasure, for the reason why the children of Israel received not the sweetness of all foods that was contained in the manna was that they would not reserve their desire for it alone, so that they failed to find in the manna all the sweetness and strength that they could wish, not because it was not contained in the manna, but because they desired some other thing. Thus he that will love some other thing together with God of a certainty makes little account for God, for he weighs in the balance against God that which, as we have said, is at the greatest possible distance from God. It is well known by experience that when the will of a man is affection to one thing, he prizes it more than any other. Although some other thing may be much better, he takes less pleasure in it. And if he wishes to enjoy both, he is bound to wrong the more important, because he makes an equality between them. Wherefore, since there is naught that equals God, the soul that loves some other thing together with him, or clings to it, does him a grievous wrong. And if this is so, what would it be doing if it is loved anything more than God? It is this, too, that was denoted by the command of God to Moses, that he should ascend to the mount to speak with him. He commanded him not only to ascend it alone, leaving the children of Israel below, but not even to allow the beast to feed over against the mount. By this he signified that the soul that is to ascend this mount of perfection to commune with God must not only renounce all things and leave them below, but must not even allow the desires, which are the beasts, to pasture over against this mount, that is, upon other things which are not purely God, in whom, that is, in the state of perfection, every desire ceases. So he that journeys on the road and makes the ascent to God must needs be habitually careful to quell and mortify the desires. And the greater the speed wherewith a soul does this, the sooner will it reach the end of its journey. Until these be quelled, it cannot reach the end, however much it practice the virtues, since it is unable to attain to perfection in them. For this perfection consists in voiding and stripping and purifying the soul of every desire. Of this we have another very striking figure in Genesis, where we read that when the patriarch Jacob desired to ascend Mount Bethel in order to build an altar there to God, whereon he should offer him sacrifice, he first commanded all his people to do three things. One was that they should cast away from them all strange gods. The second, that they should purify themselves. The third, that they should change their garments. By these three things it is signified that any soul that will ascend this mount in order to make of itself an altar whereon it may offer to God the sacrifice of pure love and praise and pure reverence must, before ascending to the summit of the mount, have done these three things aforementioned perfectly. First, it must cast away all strange gods, namely, all strange affections and attachments. Secondly, it must purify itself of the remnants which the desires aforementioned have left in the soul, by means of the dark night of sense, whereof we are speaking, habitually denying them and repenting itself of them. And thirdly, in order to reach the summit of this high mount, it must have changed its garments, which through its observance of the first two things, God will change for it, from old to new, by giving it a new understanding of God in God, the old human understanding being cast aside, and a new love of God in God, the will being now stripped of all its old desires and human pleasures, and the soul being brought into a new state of knowledge and profound delight. All other old images and forms of knowledge having been cast away, and all that belongs to the old man, which is the aptitude of the natural self, quelled, and the soul clothed with a new supernatural aptitude with respect to all its faculties, so that its operation, which before was human, has become divine, which is that is attained in the state of union, wherein the soul becomes not else than an altar whereon God is adored in praise and love, and God alone is upon it. For this cause, God commanded that the altar whereon the Ark of the Covenant was to be laid should be hollow within, so that the soul may understand how completely empty of all things God desires it to be, that it may be an altar worthy of the presence of His Majesty. On this altar it was likewise forbidden that there should be any strange fire, or that its own fire should ever fail. And so essential was this, that because Nadab and Abihu, who were the sons of the high priest Aaron, offered strange fire upon its altar, our Lord was wroth and slew them there before the altar. By this we are to understand that the love of God must never fail in the soul, so that the soul may be a worthy altar, and so that no other love must be mingled with it. God permits not that any other thing should dwell together with Him. Wherefore we read in the first book of Kings that when the Philistines put the Ark of the Covenant into the temple where their idol was, the idol was cast down upon the ground at the dawn of each day and broken to pieces. And He permits and wills that there should be only one desire where He is, which is to keep the law of God perfectly and to bear upon oneself the cross of Christ. And thus not else is said in the divine scripture to have been commanded by God to be put in the ark where the manna was, save the book of the law and rod Moses, which signifies the cross. For the soul that aspires not else than the keeping of the law of the Lord perfectly and the bearing of the cross of Christ will be a true ark, containing within itself the true manna, which is God. When that soul attains to a perfect possession within itself of this law and this rod, without any other thing whatsoever. Chapter 6, wherein are treated two serious evils caused in the soul by the desires, the one evil being privative and the other positive. in order that what we have said may be the more clearly and fully understood, it will be well to set down here and state how these desires are the cause of two serious evils in the soul. The one is that they deprive it of the Spirit of God, and the other is that the soul wherein they dwell is wearied, tormented, darkened, defiled, and weakened, according to that which is said in Jeremiah chapter 2, which signifies, "They have forsaken me, who am the fountain of living water, and they have hewed them out broken cisterns that can hold no water." Those two evils, namely, the privative and the positive, may be caused by any disordered act of the desire. And speaking first of all of the privative, it is clear from the very fact that the soul becomes affectioned to a thing which comes under the head of creature, that the more the desire for that thing fills the soul, the less capacity has the soul for God. Inasmuch as two contraries, according to the philosophers, cannot coexist in one person. And further, since, as we said in the fourth chapter, affection for God and affection for creatures are contraries, there cannot be contained within one will affection for creatures and affection for God. For what has the creature to do with the Creator? What has sensual to do with spiritual? Visible and invisible, temporary and eternal. Food that is heavenly, spiritual and pure, with food that is of sense alone and is purely sensual. Christ-like poverty of spirit with attachment to aught soever. Wherefore, as in natural generation no form can be introduced unless the preceding contrary form is first expelled from the subject, which form, while present, is an impediment to the other by reason of the contrariety which the two have been between each other. Even so, for as long as the soul is subjected to the sensual spirit, the spirit which is pure and the spiritual cannot enter it. Wherefore our Savior said through Saint Matthew, "It is not met to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." And elsewhere too, he says through the same evangelist, "Give not that which is holy to the dogs." In these passages, our Lord compares those who renounce their creature desires and prepare themselves to receive the Spirit of God in purity to the children of God, and those who have their desires fed upon the creatures to dogs. For it is given to children to eat with their father at table and from his dish, which is to feed upon his spirit, and to dogs are given the crumbs which fall from the table. From this we are to learn that all created things are crumbs that have fallen from the table of God. Wherefore, he that feeds ever upon the creatures is rightly called a dog, and therefore the bread is taken from the children, because they desire not to rise above feeding upon the crumbs, which are created things, and to the uncreated spirit of their father. Therefore, like dogs, they are ever hungering, and justly so, because the crumbs serve to whet their appetite rather than to satisfy their hunger. And thus David says of them, "They shall suffer hunger like dogs, and shall go round about the city. And if they find not enough to fill them, they shall murmur. For this is the nature of one that has desires, that he is ever discontented and dissatisfied. like one that suffers hunger. For what has the hunger, which all the creatures suffer to do, with the fullness which is caused by the Spirit of God? Wherefore this fullness that is uncreated cannot enter the soul, if there be not first cast out that other created hunger, which belongs to the desire of the soul. For as we have said, two contraries cannot dwell in one person. That which contraries in this case are hunger and fullness. From what has been said, it will be seen how much greater is the work of God in the cleansing and the purging of a soul from these contrarieties than in the creating of that soul from nothing. For the contrarieties, these contrary desires and affections, are more completely opposed to God and offer him greater resistance than does nothingness. For nothingness resists not at all. And let this suffice with respect to the first of the important evils which are inflicted upon the soul by the desires, namely, resistance to the Spirit of God. Since much has been said of this above, let us now speak of the second effect which they cause in the soul. This is of many kinds, because the desires weary the soul and torment and darken it, and defile it and weaken it. Of these five things we shall speak separately in their turn. With regard to the first, it is clear that the desires weary and fatigue the soul, for they are like restless and discontented children, who are ever demanding this or that from their mother, and are never contented. And even as one that digs because he covets a treasure is wearied and fatigued, even so is the soul weary and fatigued in order to attain that which it desires demand of it. And although in the end it may attain it, it is still weary, because it is never satisfied. For after all, the cisterns which it is digging are broken, and cannot hold water to satisfy thirst. And thus, as Isaiah says, his desire is empty, and the soul that has desires is wearied and fatigued. For it is like a man that is sick of a fever, who finds himself no better until the fever leaves him, and whose thirst increases with every moment. For as it is said in the book of Job, when he has satisfied his desire, he will be the more oppressed and straitened. The heat of desire hath increased in his soul, and thus every sorrow will fall upon him. The soul is wearied and fatigued by its desires, because it is wounded and moved and disturbed by them, as is water by the winds. In just the same way they disturb it, allowing it not to rest in any place or in anything whatsoever. And of such a soul says Isaiah, the heart of the wicked man is like the sea when it rages, and he is a wicked man that conquers not his desires. The soul that would fain satisfy its desires grows wearied and fatigued, for it is like one that, being an hungered, opens his mouth that he may sate himself with wind, whereupon, instead of being satisfied, his cravings become greater, for the wind is no food for him. To this purpose, said Jeremiah, as though he were to say, in the desire of his will, he snuffed up the wind of his affection. And he then tries to describe the aridity wherein such a soul remains, and warns it, saying, keep thy foot, that is, thy thought, from being bare, and thy throat from thirst. and that is to say, thy will from the indulgence of the desire, which causes greater dryness. And even as the lover is wearied and fatigued upon the day of his hopes, when his attempt has proved to be vain, so the soul is wearied and fatigued by all its desires and by indulgence in them, since they all cause it greater emptiness and hunger. For as it is often said, desire is like the fire, which increases as wood is thrown upon it, and which, when it has consumed the wood, must needs die. And in this regard it is still worse with desire, for the fire goes down when the wood is consumed. But desire, though it increases when fuel is added to it, decreases not correspondingly when the fuel is consumed. On the contrary, instead of going down, as does the fire when its fuel is consumed, it grows weak through weariness, for its hunger is increased and its food diminished. And of Isaiah speaks, saying, he that shall turn to the right hand and shall be hungry, he shall eat on the left hand and shall not be filled. For they that mortify not their desires, when they turn, justly see the fullness of the sweetness of the Spirit of those who are at the right hand of God, which fullness is not granted to themselves. And justly too, when they eat on the left hand, by which is meant the satisfaction of their desire with some creature comfort, they are not filled. For leaving aside that which alone can satisfy, they feed on that which causes them greater hunger. It is clear then that the desires weary and fatigue the soul.